Happy Sabbath, church.
All right, that sounded good. We go to 1 John again today, and this is the last week for a while because we have some weeks off in this series, but we will be back. But just go there with me if you would, please. 1 John. Yes, sir. All right. So this is a series on the book of 1 John called Real. And this particular sermon, you really get two in one today because both of these topics are huge. Light in the Bible, the light motif, it's everywhere. But we're going to keep it short, and then you also have forgiveness as two topics. But first, we want to review a little. Of course, this is John the Beloved giving his message to his beloved children in the faith. And in our review, we saw last week that to John, Jesus was very real. Amen? I mean, he was real in the realest sense because he handled him, right? He slept on his breast. He leaned on his breast. He saw him. He heard his voice. Now, we can't hear his voice like he heard it, but we can hear his voice. Amen? Who was I telling? Oh, Charles, if you go to the sanctuary today, Clayton Lineweber is kind of leading it out. And talking about hearing God's voice, this would have been, oh boy, 30, I'm dating myself now, 37 years ago, something like that. I got converted in San Diego. I went to the Chula Vista Church, and Clayton was a member there. His dad was an elder there. And they decided that they wanted to send me off to Heartland. Why Heartland? I don't know. Weimar would have been a lot closer, but that's where they told me. You got to go to Heartland. You need to get in the ministry and get moving. So I decided I'll drive it all in one day. Well, if you don't know, Heartland is as Virginia. So that's pretty good drive, wouldn't you say? So about 2 o'clock in the morning, Vernon, you know this from driving all those years. 2 o'clock in the morning, I fell asleep. And I started veering off the road. Would have killed myself, likely. Now, listen to this. This is the amazing part. And this is how we hear God's voice. Clayton Lineweber called me the next morning, the guy you'll see if you go out to the sanctuary. And he said, Rob, did anything happen to you last night at 2 o'clock in the morning? And at first I forgot because I didn't die. But then I remembered, oh yes, I almost died. I started going off the road at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, God woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for you. So we can still hear God's voice. Amen? We must be listening. We saw also in our review that we are to be reflectors or connectors of the love of God. Amen? And as we have fellowship with God and we're connected to him, then we can connect others effectively. We also saw that happiness and joy, human happiness and God's joy are two different things, right? Human happiness is contingent upon circumstances. But God's joy just cuts right through all of that. And it is a constant, no matter what else is going on. Amen? I don't know what the circumstances are in your life today, but likely there's something that would like to steal your happiness and your joy. But it can't take your joy. Amen? Because that is a principle. The other is a feeling. Well, we also looked last week at the difference between bios and zoe. Remember what those words are translated in the English? Life, right? Life. So bios, we all have bios. If we're alive today, we have bios. But not necessarily the spiritual life, which is the zoe life that John talks about when he speaks of Jesus, the eternal life. And indeed, having Jesus in the truest sense is having life, right? That's what John says later. He that has the Son has what? Has life. And that is true both here and for eternity, right? Because even in eternity, the truest essence of heaven is having Jesus there. Amen? I want to walk those golden streets. Yeah. I want to see my relatives that have gone before in faith to the grave. But most of all, I want to see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He is the truest essence. Well, we have two topics, as I said, both forgiveness and light. And I have Karen coming out to tell a story about forgiveness. And this is Karen's telling it because this is a very local story to our church, as you'll hear very soon. Thank you.
April 14th, excuse me, 1994, that was 32 years ago, One of our members here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, Don Lalich, was working in his auto repair shop when a 17-year-old teenager came in who was very unhappy about the bill that he was receiving for the work that Don had done on his Volkswagen. He stabbed Don 27 times, killing him.
Yeah.
Don left his wife, Anna, his son, James, and his daughter, Sandy. Many of you will know these people. Anna Lalich was interviewed by the Sacramento Bee, and by a reporter from the Sacramento Bee, and she said that she had forgiven this young man.
Wow.
I had a copy of this article for years in my office, and when Pastor Rob and I talked about it, I wasn't able to dig it up, which I'm sorry, because it was one of the most fantastic things that I have read on the forgiveness. And I'm sorry that I'm unable to share that with you. And both Pastor Rob and I went online to the Sacramento Bee archives and tried to find it. And I also want you to know that the Lalich family is very well aware that I'm sharing this story with you today.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much. Would you say that is real forgiveness? Yes, I would say so indeed. Another story locally here, 2023, the McKeegan family, Mahaney Park, you might have remembered hearing about that also. There was a gentleman that had been driving and CHP had been following him in. It was a chase scene. He took these two people and used them as human shields. And that would be Patricia and James McKeegan, elderly couple. Well, elderly is... it's kind of relative, isn't it? Anyway, they're in their early 70s, and he used them as human shields. Unfortunately, James was killed in the transaction. But Patricia later said this about the one that had used them as human shields. He also ended up, he was taken to jail from there. That's right. She said this. She said, "He needs to know that he's forgiven by me, so that he can start to heal." Is that forgiveness, friends? I think so. And then she went on to say, everybody deserves forgiveness. Well, we're going to look now at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and onward. So if you'd look there with me, please, we'll read the entire passage and then we'll come back and unpack some of the verses. I've got the King James rendering this morning. Verse 5 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is emphatically no darkness at all. If we say," now you'll see this phraseology again and again in the book of John. And John doesn't mince words, so... my apologies in advance if it's some of the words may seem almost inflammatory, but they're John's words. I'm just carrying them along. But again and again, you'll see if we say this and do this, you'll see this, you know, going back and forth contrast that he gives. That's what he does there in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Come on, say amen if that's good news. If we say that, here it is another one. If we say that we have no sin, that we've never been on the side of darkness, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Whoa, even worse than us being a liar, making him a liar. And his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may sin not. But, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are on your side, friends. He is the propitiation. That word is the mercy seat that you find in the most holy place. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So how do you know that you know him? If you keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And nevertheless, there is a newness to it, right? That's what he goes on to say. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion for stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness, not just in it, he's walking around in it. He's in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has done what? Blinded his eyes. Now, this morning we were coming to church and the light almost blinded our eyes, but this is darkness blinding our eyes. Friends, if there was ever a time to walk in the light, it is now. Amen? Because the Lord's appearing is so close. We don't have time to be playing around in the darkness. Now, we're going to talk about what darkness is and what light is, and we'll look at that here next. But first, we're going to go through some slides on forgiveness, because this is always or often a misunderstood topic also. Do we confess in order to be forgiven? Yes. Were we forgiven in order to confess? Yes. So it's both. But let me go through a little bit of this with you. The word forgive is made of two words. What are those two words? To give for. And so what did God give for our sin? I heard several really good answers. Jesus, his life, which is his righteousness. Amen? The word forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What is the meaning of forgive? To forgive, therefore, is simply to give for. This is A.T. Jones, by the way. Some of you know that already. For the Lord to forgive sin is to give for sin. I hope you're getting this. But what does the Lord give for sin? What is the exchange? It's the great exchange, is it not? How is it possible that he gets our sin and we get his righteousness? That's not fair. That, friends, is grace. He declares his righteousness for the remission of sins. Therefore, when the Lord forgives or gives for sin, he gives righteousness for sin. And as the only righteousness that the Lord has is his own, it follows that the only righteousness that God gives for sin is the righteousness of God. And friends, does he forgive sin? Absolutely. He forgives when you ask him. He says he does, and he does. He is faithful. That means he will never fail. And just to forgive our sins. The only thing he gives for our sins is his righteousness. Then why not thank him for the righteousness that he gives freely for your sins when you ask him to? Amen? Let us thank him indeed. But you know, many people say, oh, Pastor, I wish it were that simple. You don't know how deep this well is. You don't know how sinful I am. I believe in forgiveness and all that. But if I was sure I could hold out, then I would have, let me just read it to you. If I was sure that I could hold out, but there is so much evil in my heart and so many things to overcome that I do not have any confidence. But there stands the word of God. Create in me what? Clean heart. And so how does a clean heart come? We just read it. Through the Lord, but by what action? Creation, right? So are you a creationist or an evolutionist today? Amen? He said he would create in you a clean heart. Oh, friends, let's be creationists today and let us believe God. He has given for our sins his righteousness. Oh, friends, take it and you will be walking in the light. Now, another key word in this, 1 John 1:9, and it is the word confess. It's also a conglomerate of two words or a conjunction of two words. In the Greek, it is homologeo, which just means, homo just means same, and logeo means word. So same word. So when we confess, obviously, when we confess, we're telling God what we're sorry for and so forth. Do you think he knows those things we did already? Absolutely knows. But are we saying the same thing about sin that he says about sin? That's true confession. Are you with me? We need to speak the same word about sin and about righteousness that he gives for sin. That, friends, is true confession. When we speak the same thing about sin that he speaks about it. Well, here is another way that the writers of the Bible used to get their point across. Remember, they didn't have italics. If you have italics in your Bible, it's not because the original writers used it. That is added, that shows a scribal addition if it's in italics. They didn't have bold. They didn't have any of those these tools that we have, so they used other things. They used, we talked before about the construction of many, many ands, A-N-D, which is called a polysyndeton. They used that. But they used often a chiastic structure. And that's what this is. This is verses 8 through 10. And hopefully you'll see the parallels here. Usually the way it goes is you'll have a point at the beginning and it'll go to the middle and then come back out. And these different ones will correspond with each other and give us deeper information. So A and A will correspond B with B, C with C, and then many times the key point in a chiastic structure is in the middle. Not always. Sometimes it's at the beginning and the end, but often it is at the middle. And this is a very good, tight one. Sometimes chiastic structures are a little bit in the eye of the beholder. It's like, oh, that's a chiasm. Really? But this one is real. This one is really tight, I think. So let's look at it. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, that's the A. Now look at the A at the very bottom. If we say that we have not sinned, see how parallel those are? See how close those are? Now let's look at the B's. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So you see the parallel? We deceive ourselves and make him a liar. Now let's look at C. If we do that, then the truth is not in us. Look at the other C below. It says his word is not in us. So see, the truth is his word. Amen? Are you getting this? Are you seeing the parallelism? All through the Old Testament, you have Hebrew parallelism in the Psalms. Not necessarily in a chiastic structure, but you'll have it in one sentence after another. But here we see it in the form of a chiasm. And then right smack in the middle. In contrast to saying we have no sin or saying we have not sinned. And you might say, well, Pastor, who does that? No one in here is going to say we haven't sinned. Well, there are people that will tell you they have not sinned in 6 months. When I hear that, I always say, let me ask your wife. Bring her on up. Let's see if that's true. But there are people, and there were in John's day, the Gnostics believed that their human frailties were not sin. They actually couldn't sin. In contrast, if we confess, if we say the same thing about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what else? And cleanse us, right? Because remember, it's an exchange. He's taking away the sin, but what's he giving for sin? His righteousness. His righteousness. Oh, what a blessing today to know that we are forgiven. It's in John chapter 8, Mary Magdalene, I believe it was just thrown in a rude heap at the feet of Jesus. And oh, they had those stones, and they were just waiting. They had caught her in the act. Not sure how they did that, right? But yes. Caught her in the act of adultery and couldn't wait to do away with her. But Jesus started writing in the sand, and what happened? One by one, out they go. And Jesus said, is there anyone left to condemn you? She said, no, my Lord. And then he said those amazing words. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen? And any time where there is no condemnation, there is justification. They always contrast with each other. Well, that is forgiveness, friends. Oh, how I could go on so much longer. We will have a story at the end about forgiveness also. But we've got to get to light, this great motif of light that is all through the Bible. And we will look at it chronologically somewhat here, but this is just a primer for you to go home and study even more on this great subject of light. Just look at this. We got ourselves a new clicker. You watch it work. There you go. See, I knew it was gonna. All right, so God is light, right? He is light. He was light, and he will be light. 1 Timothy says, God alone has immortality, and in him he dwells in light unapproachable. That's God. But something happened in heaven. The light bearer, right? That's what his name was. Well, that's what his title was. What was his name? Lucifer, right? The light bearer fell from heaven. You know the great controversy. Maybe some of you don't, but sin began in heaven of all places, where darkness entered the heart of Lucifer. He wanted to be God himself and take his place. He already was a high, exalted angel. He held the stamp, he held the seal of God. As God made decisions, he was able to seal them with God's seal. And yet, pride entered his heart and took him down in darkness, down to this dark world. And that's the problem all through the world today, is sin. And that is what happened when Lucifer held on to that pride. We cannot fully understand it, but we can certainly see it through the Holy Scriptures. Then you have the light and darkness motif at creation, right? All was null and void, ex nihilo. There was actually nothing happening. And God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. As soon as he spoke, it was, right? God creates. He can create in us a new heart the same way. But you see the lights being turned on then. Then again, you see the Garden of Eden, where the liar said that God was lying. Oh, he's holding something from you, the liar said, which is the devil, right? He was in a serpent, form of a serpent. And from there came sin to this planet as Adam and Eve unfortunately bought the lie. Now, we also see light in the sanctuary. And it's in a lot of places. In fact, ancient Israel had the light all over the place, right? They had at night, what did they have over their heads? This pillar of fire, right? This pillar of light. Even during the day, they had this cloud that kept them from the burning desert sun. And so they had that, but there was more than light just above them and around them. There was light in the sanctuary, right? You have the 12-branch candlesticks emitting light there in the holy place. And what about the most holy place? Was there light there? What do you say? The Shekinah glory, exactly. It was just brilliant with light, the most holy place. And so light in the earthly sanctuary, of course, the sanctuary as a model of how men and women are saved. By the way, was there forgiveness in the sanctuary? Was that modeled there? Absolutely, right? The very first thing you came to was where they would offer their sacrifices. Now, not only did they offer their sacrifice right after they laid their hands and transferred the sins, but there was another sacrifice that happened daily in that courtyard there. And the people weren't even there. So if you thought, I used to think for the longest time, well, the only thing that happened there is, you know, the person took their lamb and slit the throat of the lamb and that was it. No, no, no. There was a morning and evening sacrifice that happened there. The people weren't even there. The priest did it on behalf of the people. So forgiveness is all over the sanctuary also. Going on with light, though, of course, then you have the ultimate, right? Christ, the light of the world, coming to this dark earth after 400 years of silence, no prophetic visions, no miracles. You know, this is an intertestamental period. And then Christ breaks upon the scene as the light of the world, showing us light incarnate, showing us God and his light in it, in something that we can actually see and hold on to. But then later on, we have something much more close to our time, which is called the Dark Ages. How many of you have heard of the Dark Ages? Yes. What was that time period? About 1,260 years, right? Starting in 538 to 1798, right? The Dark Ages, where millions of Christians lost their lives for just believing God's holy word. By the way, I'm going to go back to something. If forgiveness is to give for, right? So you have your sins and giving for righteousness. Can a man give righteousness for your sins? No, because he doesn't have it. None of us have it. That's why the Pope, the president, nope. They can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. Amen? Because he gives righteousness for sin. All right, that was a little aside. We're coming back to light. All right, you have the Dark Ages. And it was a dark time, right? All of God's great truths were like hidden under the garbage. We're still digging them out. I think we got them all now, but we're still digging them out. And so the doctrines are there, but are they here, right? I love what Anil Candace said last week. He said, our problem is not atheism. It's bad religion. Oh, ouch. That hurts. Right? Some truth to that. Our biggest problem is not atheism, but bad religion. So we must come out of Babylon ourselves. And we will, and a group will. Turn with me to Revelation 18. We'll be back in 1 John. But Revelation 18, we're talking now about a final movement. Actually, I take that back. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Sorry about that. Yeah, we'll go to Isaiah 18 too, Revelation. But go with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Because God is going to have a last day people, amen? That will show his glory. And again, when we talk about light and glory, kind of synonymous, right? Parallel. Look at Isaiah 60. It says this. Behold, I'm in 59. Arise and shine for what? Your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So you see light and glory paralleled here. They're the same thing. God's glory, God's light, God's love is upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Would you say that we are in a time when gross darkness is over the people? Absolutely. How much darker could it be? I won't go there, but some of the stuff that's happening, either in political circles, in educational circles, you can't make this stuff up. It couldn't be any darker. It couldn't be any darker than it is right now. But in that darkness, God's going to have a people that are going to shine as lights in the world. That's what it says. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's the last day movement God has called us to. Amen? Where we give up our sins and we take hold of his righteousness. Now go with me to Revelation 18. It's still there. It hasn't moved on us because this is what we know as for some of you that are maybe a little newer, the fourth angel's message, right? In Revelation 14, you have the three angels' messages. But then Revelation 18 is the fourth angel. He comes with even more power and more truth deeper understanding of truth than even the three angels. And it says this, 18:1, and after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was what? Lightened with his glory. That's you and I, friends, as we cry mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. It's become dark. And the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So you have a whole conglomerate here between the kings of the earth and the nations of the earth, that is, kings or leaders, committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And then verse 4, we can't not read that. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Does God have people in other denominations today, would you say?
Yes.
Absolutely. Haven't you met them? I have. It's like, whoa, that guy's got a deep, abiding relationship with Christ. May not know about the Sabbath, but he will someday, amen, if time shall last. And maybe God wants me to tell that person myself, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that is darkness, and receive not of her plagues. A final movement, friends, God wants us to be it. Moving on, then the second coming of Christ. What could be brighter than that, right? When all the holy angels come with Christ in his glory to receive his bride, which has finally made herself ready. And then there is eternity with God also. And that is what we find in, let's go there, Isaiah 33. Hope you brought your Bibles. So we're going around. You know, we've got this all wrong about eternal burnings, right? And we think, I mean, the world's been taught that, yeah, the wicked burn forever and forever with these eternal burnings. But Isaiah 33 tells us a different story. Now, when it's talking about eternal burnings, it's talking about that glorious, blazing light of Christ and God. That is what we will dwell with. As I think it was Daniel Hudgens said, if you're on fire here, you'll be on fire there. Because it's the righteous, not the wicked, that have this fire, that dwell with this fire. Look at it in Isaiah 33. The sinners in Zion, this is verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, this bright, brilliant light? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? You're thinking, that's the wicked. No, it's not. Look at verse 15. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, those are the ones that will dwell in the glorious light of God and Christ for eternity. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Do you want to be there? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you want to be in heaven with God for eternity? Some of y'all don't? Okay. Well, either way, I know you do. Y'all do. We all do, right? As Christ is the center of it all. And so this is light. Now, the difference between light and darkness. That's a little dark slide. Can you see it? Okay. Oh, yeah, it looks good up there. So let's look at this. On the side of light is God, truth, believers, keeping the commandments, obeying, loving our brothers, love, joy, peace, the whole list in Galatians chapter 5. And life now and forever, that's on the side of light. So what is light and what is, you might be saying, well, what is light? What is darkness, Pastor? Darkness, on the side of darkness is Satan, errors, lies, unbelievers, transgressing, hate, leading to blindness, selfish ambition, darkness, both now and forever, right? Because that's what the wicked eventually will have is darkness, right? The lights go out forever. So what is darkness? Just a few practical examples. We're almost done here. For our kids, let's say you have you've got a little group at your school that you hang out with, and there's one girl that you're just like, I do not like her. kind of wish she wasn't around. So you girls just decide, well, let's just be mean to her. Maybe she'll go away. Okay, so is that on the side of light or is that on the side of darkness? Come on now. Darkness, right? Give you one more. Let's just say a soccer team. And the soccer team leader, he's a player also. Another guy decides, well, I could lead better than he can. Maybe I should be the leader. So he starts saying things about the leader. so that he can be the leader. Now, where does that go back to? Lucifer, right? Light or darkness? Darkness. Friends, we don't have time, whether it's our children or whether it's us, to be living in darkness. What if you're doing darkness and the Lord comes? You're like, well, I'm just going to do this darkness, but I mean, I'll be through with it in a while. What happens? No, you won't be through with the darkness. You'll be in darkness for eternity. The lights will go out. Friends, now is the time to allow God to help us to walk in light. Amen? Amen? Now, the next slide, and this is the truth. I love this little clicker. It's got more toys on it than the other one. All right, there we go. And this is not a trick question, but I don't want you to answer. Don't answer out loud because you might think it's a trick question. Have you ever found yourself on the side of darkness? Everybody's answer should be? Yes, right? Because darkness is the side of sin. And aren't you glad that there's good news for you and for me today? Amen? Because we have a sin-pardoning Savior. Go with me to John chapter 3. And we've got just two or three texts we're going to look at before we close. As Sweet comes up and is going to play for us. John 3 talks about darkness and light. After God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. That's the key. Take hold of God in faith. He'll get you in the light. And he'll keep you there. This is the condemnation, 19 says. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. That's where the condemnation comes in, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But here's the good news. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Oh, friends, our deeds must be wrought in God. I love what it says in Colossians chapter 1. Says, giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father, which has made us meet or has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Friends, God's done everything possible for you to walk in the light. Amen? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. You've already been delivered. Past tense. From the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Friends, we talked about a last day group that God is calling, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. Amen. Not just light, marvelous light. Oh, friends, Christ is calling us today into light. Amen? We don't have time to be playing around with darkness. And there's good news, because the one who comes to Christ, Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means is emphatic language, right? Never, not even thinkable, by no means will I cast out. Oh, friends, we need to come to Christ today. Amen? Put away that darkness. He's made every provision. We not walk in darkness, but walk in the light that we love one another. Hate shouldn't be in our vocabulary, friends. We can hate sin, but not hate the sinner. Amen? No matter who it is. A story of forgiveness before we close. The DePavas family, Seventh-day Adventists, missionaries from Brazil originally. Missionaries in Palau. This was years ago. December 2003, a construction worker had been sort of casing their places. He'd been going by. They were working on one of the school buildings, and he'd kind of check out their house as he went by until the day that he broke in and killed the whole family. True story, Adventist missionaries. Melissa was 10 at that time and tells the story like this. Soon I was jolted from my sleep by a terrible noise. The invader killed both my parents and my brother also. He then proceeded to tie me up and put me in the trunk of his car, drive away from the scene of the crime. Well, the following day, the man realized something, that he had a problem. He had this girl in his house. That was evidence. So Justin was the killer's name. He decided that Melissa must be eliminated also. That evening, he drove to a remote part of the island, strangled her, and threw her into a ravine, expecting her imminent death. But the story wasn't over. She survived and pulled herself up from the ravine and was later found by two local residents. She told the police, of course, of her kidnapping and assault. And Justin was put in the prison there in Palau. Now, fast forward 15 years. Melissa's finished college as a nurse, gotten married. And Justin, the man that murdered her family, had been imprisoned all this time. But Melissa had something in her heart. She had forgiveness that she had to share. And she wanted to visit the islands just to see Justin. Well, the story plot thickens. Justin had been in this prison where the man that he killed had started a prison ministry. Someone else had taken it over and had led Justin to Christ. And he was a completely changed young man. In fact, he said, "I can't wait. I want to get to heaven." He told Melissa, "I want to get to heaven and apologize to your parents for all that I've done." Well, Melissa made it there to Palau. She had not planned to speak directly. Her grandmother was going to speak, but the moment came when she spoke. And with tears running down her face, she said, "Justin, we are all the same in God's sight. We are no better than you are. We are all in need of God's saving grace in our lives. I want to see you in heaven one day with my parents and my brother." Rather than being shackled by pain and hurt and darkness, Melissa allowed God's light to heal and restore what was lost and broken in her, and she was set free. And she allowed that grace, that light, to freely flow out from her to the very one that had abused her, and he also was restored to God.
Please stand for our hymn of dedication, hymn number 198, "And Can It Be?"
You get Savior's blood died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that my God should die for me?
Let's pray. Oh, indeed, Father, how can it be that this great exchange would take place? Our sins, which are so dark and part of the darkness, would be swallowed up in the victory of eternal life and the righteousness of Christ. We're so grateful you have called us to light, and you've made every provision that our actions be those of light. Forgive us, Lord, where we have followed the darkness and not the light. And Lord, help us in these last days to be the people of the light, as your bride must make herself ready, for your coming has been delayed for far too long. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.